We're going to let our young people slip out to their worship service as they go out. They always have a good time together under God's Word. I appreciate our dedicated workers. Philippians chapter 1 is where we invite you to look today in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. And also on the screen, they try to provide the scripture for us. But I encourage you, if you can, bring your Bibles. And if you don't have one and would like for us to get you one, we have them available. We'd love to provide you with the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1. Would you stand, if you're able to stand with me, in reverence to the reading of God's Word today? Verse 1. Paul is the writer of this letter, and he writes, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops," that is including the bishops, that is the overseers and deacons, "grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 2 is really, if you read most of Paul's writings, that's a pretty standard statement that he says. In most of his letters he writes, it's a standard greeting. Verse 3, we pick up there. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel," that is your partnership, from the first day until now. "Being confident," that is, "I am being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record," that is my witness, "how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." You know, Paul is the writer here. And I find it interesting that Paul is encouraging us to do what I want to challenge you to do in this new year as we have faced it. In the next few weeks, we'll be looking at the series of messages entitled Keep Looking Up. And I think you'll see that's what Paul is challenging the church here at Philippi as we get into it here this morning. Let's bow for prayer. And after we pray, Miss Sarah Parrish will be singing our special this morning. Let's ask God's blessings on His Word. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to hold it in our hands, that we have the ability to memorize it. Lord, to hide it in our heart. Lord, thank you that we live in a free country where we can do these things. Lord, as I've said earlier, may we not take for granted the opportunity that you've given us to meet together in this fashion. We pray now that you would speak to hearts, as I know you will, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that we would listen. And Lord, not just listen, but we would respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we pray as believers, if there's one here today who has never trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they'll not leave this building today till they have had the opportunity to invite you in their heart. I pray, God, that you would speak, Lord, through me as your servant, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Miss Sarah. Enjoyed that message and song this morning. Again, Philippians chapter 1, as we invite you to look there. You know, I find it interesting to think about different phrases that we use sometimes in our day-to-day communication. See, for example, if you've ever used these, it's water under the bridge. A little bird told me so. I'll show you a thing or two. The blind leading the blind won't lift a finger to help. And by the way, all of those have some biblical connections. Another phrase that we often use is keep looking up. Now, many folks may think that this means that we are talking about having a positive attitude about things, but we know that it means much more than that. we're to look up for a reason as Christians, right? We have a reason to look up. Because God is there. We have a reason to look up because God is there who provides exactly what we need. The psalmist David said in Psalm chapter 5 in verse 3, which many have labeled this particular verse in Psalm 5 verse 3 as the morning psalm. David says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, and in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." Some of us read the Bible maybe in the morning time. That doesn't mean that we cannot obviously read and pray at other times of the day. But according to David here in this Psalms, the Lord listens for our voices in the morning. That was David's opinion. But notice the last thing that David says in verse 5 of chapter 5, verse 3. David says, "And I will look up." Now this phrase comes from a Hebrew term that means really to peer into the distance. Some would say also while you're peering into the distance, David was referring to eagerly watching as he peers into the distance. When David says that he will direct his prayer unto God and then he will look up, he is saying that he will speak to the Lord of his needs and he will look expectantly to the Lord to guide him and to ultimately deliver him. He also said in Psalm 121, or at least the psalmist says there in Psalm 121, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills," that is, the mountains, "from whence or where cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Now, the psalmist looks up to the Creator and to the Creator. He looks up to the Creator, not the creation, as we see in that passage, which that's something that we all should do. I'm amazed at God's creation. But God does not want me to worship the trees and the flowers and all those beautiful things that sometimes we get caught up in. But what God wants us to see in all those beautiful things that He's created, that He is the Creator. That's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 121 in verse 1 and 2. So looking up then means not trusting in human strength. Some of us will find ourselves doing that this year. Trusting in our own human abilities. Looking up does not mean trusting in our own human wisdom, which many of us have. If you're saved, you have the wisdom of God. If you're not saved, you don't have wisdom. You have knowledge. Let me back up. You may have wisdom, but you don't have the wisdom of God. Only believers can know the wisdom of God. But there's a lot that have a lot of knowledge. All of us have had knowledge. Before I got saved, I had a lot of knowledge about who God is, heard a lot about God, read about it, but I did not know the wisdom that I'm enjoying now in my life, and I'm sure many of you that are saved, I didn't know what true wisdom is all about until I came to know Jesus as my Savior. So looking up then means not trusting in human wisdom, not trusting in human strength, and also, it's not trusting in human resources. Some find it convenient not to trust God till things go bad in their life because maybe they've got money in the bank or maybe they've got a nice home and they've got a nice vehicle, but you let all those things kind of be removed out of their life and all of a sudden those resources we find are not any good. They're gone. But looking up means looking to God. Looking up means looking to God as our ever-ready divine helper who is always watching over us. And as I've made reference, this new year, as we've now ventured into the challenges for us to look up to God. Note the example of Apostle Paul when he is found writing in this letter to the church at Philippi. He's writing from a Roman prison. How would you like to be doing that? I'm thankful, as I said earlier, I'm thankful for a nice, comfortable building to worship in. Most of Paul's settings when he was writing was not like what we enjoy today. He spent most of his life, by the way, in prison. But he is found now writing in a Roman prison, bound, as some places in Scripture tell us. But he's writing with confidence as he looks to God for his strength to live the Christian life. And I want you to, like Paul, notice a couple of things this morning as we look at this matter of looking up. We can find that Paul looked up with confidence because, like Paul, we can be confident in God's place that we're faced with in life, or the position we're faced in life. God's place, where are you at? Where do you stand today? In verses 1 and 2 in our passage again in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, it was Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, including the bishops or the overseers and the deacons. What we find here is Paul is making mention of the fact of these that are with him are happy and they're loyal. So he's including them like Timothy. Then he says in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be confident in God's place. This year we may find ourselves in odd situations, right? I'm sure there may be some times where we will. You could look back as there's nothing we can do about yesteryear, right? But you probably have found yourself in some odd situations or some odd places. And maybe, like I've had a few this year come to me that has stated, preacher, I don't know why I'm put in this position or put in this place in my life. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I go to church, but why am I in this place of my life that I'm in? I don't know if Paul ever went through that. I'm sure he's human, so he probably did a few times. But you wouldn't notice it in his writings. The letter to the Philippians church is really, what we find here is a journal of joy. Because if you read the book of Philippians, that's what Philippians really is all about. It's talking about the joy that Paul has experienced in his life. Though Paul is in prison in Rome, though he is physically bound in chains, he's not complaining. Instead, we find all throughout the book of Psalms that he's rejoicing. Matter of fact, look in Philippians, okay? You know we're in Philippians, right? For some reason, I'm hung up on Psalms. So if I say Psalms again, most likely it's Philippians. But Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 4 in verse 4. My wife told me yesterday, I was repeating myself or something. She said, that just means you're getting old. Maybe that's the case this morning. I don't know. I'll use that. It's a good excuse, right? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. What do we see the first word? Paul says rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And again I say rejoice. Now, this is Paul's familiar theme, as I've made mention throughout this epistle. The idea of rejoicing, really what Paul is saying, no matter what your circumstance or circumstances are in life, what they may bring and whatever they may bring this year that we're not aware of, Paul says we need to learn to rejoice always. Now, just the opposite of that, Satan is always looking for ways to rob us of our joy, right? God wants us to have joy. God wants us, even through tough times, to experience joy. It's easy to say, I rejoice when everything's going well in our life, right? And there's no pain and there's no problems in our life. But Satan is the one who is always looking in a believer's life to rob us of our joy. And he's going to look for that this year. Remember also Paul's ministry in Philippi. That, by the way, his ministry in Philippi before he was in prison. We find that if you go back and there are places that we can find where he told about his ministry there in Philippi, God brought Paul to Philippi on the second missionary journey. That's how these people got to know Paul. That's how the church got started there in Philippi, through Paul. He was there. He was the one as a missionary to start the church. He led several people to Christ. He was cast out a demon from a young girl, and as a result, he was placed in prison. Now, hold on there. Doesn't seem right that a man of God like this would be placed in prison, but God had a purpose for Paul being placed in prison. Because it was what took place in that prison cell that really caused this church to flourish. You can go back and you can study in Paul's life. God placed him in prison after he'd done a great deed. And and by the way, his cohort with him, it was Paul and Silas, were beaten and they were chained in prison. At midnight, what did you find them doing? Acts says they were singing hymns, much like we've done this morning, singing praises to the Lord at midnight. Now, I guess, you know, in prison, there's really not much to do, right, at midnight. So, boy, the Lord got a hold of their heart, and they started singing the praises of the Lord. And of course, God sent an earthquake around the same time to free them. The jailer and his whole family that was there guarding Paul, and after hearing all of this and the praises and most likely the testimonies that were offering up to God, this old jailer came under conviction. He got saved. The Bible says his whole family came to know Christ. And by the way, this was the nucleus of the new church. God took these people that got saved along with this Philippian jailer, and God started through the Apostle Paul the Philippian church that he writes back to now. By the time Paul writes back to them, this letter that we read today, he writes this letter, it's 10 years now have gone by since this incident took place. What's taken place in that 10 years, you might ask? Well, the church has been faithful to support the Apostle Paul and his ministry. At least two occasions, the Bible says they sent offerings. They financially supported him, much like we support missionaries here. We have 40, 50 missionaries that we support on a regular basis. And if Paul was still living today, he'd be one of our missionaries that we would send financial support to. I'd have no problem supporting Apostle Paul, would you? And so, anyway, the church at Philippi, they would send offerings to Paul because Paul made reference thanking them for their love gifts and offerings. And they have constantly upheld Paul in prayer. Paul was one of their missionaries, as I said, that they supported. And it is to this faithful assembly of believers that Paul writes. And in verse 6, Paul gives a declaration of confidence in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident. That is, he says, I am confident of this very thing that he's speaking of God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform. The word perform means to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, like Paul, we need to be reminded of confidence today, don't we? As we look up, we need to be reminded that where should our confidence be placed in? You know, confidence should be found in God, like Paul found his confidence. Regardless of our circumstances, and some of us will face some difficult things in our life this year, maybe. There'll be some tough times, maybe. But that's part of life. That's part of living life. And sadly, we have to learn to deal with it. But thank God we have confidence that we can look to God for. We can look up with confidence, knowing that we're in God's place. No better place to be in than in the place that God puts us in life. Now that place may be difficult at times. It may not be your choice of places. But that's the place that maybe God puts you at this moment in time in your life. And Paul says, as we saw in Philippians 4:4, that we're to learn to rejoice in always. In other words, we don't get to pick and choose our circumstances of what we can. Now, if that'd be the case, I know what I'd pick. I wouldn't have any bad days, would you? But you know, as like Paul went the greatest lessons in Paul's life, as we see here, especially with the church at Philippi, this church would not have been the church that it was were it not for what Paul went through.
But God gave him the confidence. We can be confident in God's place, regardless of the circumstances. We can look to God in confidence, knowing that we're in God's place. The second thing, like Paul, we can be confident in God's power. Oh, listen, we need God's power and God's strength on a daily basis. I hope you never get to the point you think that you've made it. Paul says that even in his dying breath, that he knew that he still had not attained yet. So he was constantly dependent on God's power, that source of strength. Look, if you would, in verses 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship, that is your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Again, this letter is 10 years later. He loved the church at Philippi. Why? Because they stood with him. It wasn't because they sent him money. That was a blessing. But he knew that, listen, while he was spending that time in prison, there were servants of God who were winning people to Christ, who were helping to grow the church and meeting the needs. But he also said, you prayed for me. Prayer is powerful. And we can be confident in God's power. And Paul experienced the power of God through this group of people. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it, complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we can be confident in God's power. We can be confident because God has begun this work by his power. At the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, by the way, that's what the word begun means in that passage. At the moment that Paul came to know Christ, God began to instill his power upon him. We can be confident because God begins a good work in us through his power. Who began the work at Philippi? Paul certainly doesn't say that he began the work, right? Paul could have easily said, look what I've done. But who does Paul give credit to? Though he was wonderfully used of God, though he definitely worked hard, Paul, as we see in this passage, does not refer to the church in Philippi as his work. But who does he give credit to? God, Paul says. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 7, the church at Pentecost, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Did you catch that in verse 27 of Acts 14? Paul didn't tell them all that he and Barnabas had done, but all that God had done. They didn't speak of the doors of opportunity that they had opened, but they spoke about how he, God, had opened the doors of opportunity. When we credit God with the kind of credit he deserves, then there's blessings that come. And we can trust in God's confident power. Look up. God is the one. This year, if there's opportunities that come our way, God's going to be the one that will open those doors of opportunities for believers. But we've got to look up with confidence. We can be confident in God's power. We can be confident because God, as it says, not only has begun a good work, but also in verse 6, God, we can be confident in the fact that he'll complete his work in his power. God completes what he starts. Take note of these two words, begun and complete. We can look up, Paul says, because God, he, God, who begun a good work in you, will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. I like that. There used to be a song, he's still working on me. I guess there's still a song, we just don't sing it much. To make me what I ought to be. And I ain't going to sing the rest of it because I'll mess it up. But you know what that gist of that song, the message of it is. He is completing. He's still working on us. But God's not complete with us. God always finishes, though, what he starts. I'm looking up. What we should be doing as believers. Some of the last words that Jesus told the disciples was what? To look up. And we should look up because He is the one that we look to for that source of power and strength. We can look up because He began a good work in us, and He began a good work in me, and all of us, when He called us by His grace, and when He birthed the church. Thank God for the church, the local New Testament church. This church is over 40 years old. Thank God that He birthed Fountain City Baptist Church, but He didn't start. It wasn't a man that birthed the church. It was God that birthed the church. And God will complete it. Begun and complete are the really what you might consider the bookends, and life is really in between. So what God is doing in your life, He's beginning something, and God one day will complete it. As long as we don't get off track. And you know what? The devil's going to try to do that this year. You know, God wants to complete, and He will complete what He started. And God's going to complete what He started in the church. Our confidence should be based upon the righteousness and the of God and the power of God. For God to leave His work unfinished. You know, let's just say that God's never coming back. Boy, just to say that makes you feel bad, doesn't it? It'd be sad if we had no reference to the Lord coming back, but God's told us in many places in Scripture He's coming back. I'm thankful that this life is not it, aren't you? That God has promised. Why is He coming back? Because He's not finished yet. I know when He went to the cross, He said three words. It's what? It is finished. Now, what He was talking about, when the process of Him dying, the process that He has paid for your sin down in mine on the cross, it is finished. But He wasn't saying that, hey, listen, there's not a continuance to this. Because we find that there is. And that He was buried and that He rose again. One other great event's going to take place that will complete God's calendar here. And that is, He's going to sound the trumpet one day. You see, our confidence should be based upon the righteousness and the power of God. As I said, God will not leave His work unfinished. If He did, that would be a contradiction to His very character. Would it not? God's not like us. You ever start something, you don't finish it? Ladies, don't be punching your husbands now, okay? You know, we're all guilty of that. Some have made New Year's resolutions. I'm going to read the Bible all the way through this year, which that's a great resolution. Somebody was sharing me just the other day how they did that this year. I forget who it was. And they said that was the greatest blessing in their life this year. Now, you know, there'll be other things that we may start out doing when it comes to God or service or whatever, but God's not like us. Thank God He finishes things. Sometimes we have enthusiasms, but sadly they only last for a week or two. We propose to do a thing and we begin to do it, but there's no continuance sometimes. Thank God our future hope does not rest upon us. Thank God that our future hope rests upon God, and it rests upon the fact that that God would never start something that He's not willing to finish. So we need to be looking up. Could Jesus come today? He sure could. Are you ready? If that took place, do you know the Lord? Because He's already did everything that needs to be done for you to be able to go to heaven. Now, are you willing to accept Him? You see, to go to heaven means that you have to have believed upon Him. You have had to accept Him in your heart and life by faith. Because one day He's going to finish what He's said He's came to do. Like Paul, we can also, number three, we can be confident in God's plan. God has a plan. We don't have to think that God has just started something without a plan. We know that in the beginning, God had a plan. Look in verse 7. of Philippians, even as it is meet or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Verse 8, for God is my record, that is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We can be confident in God's plan, but sometimes changing circumstances causes us to lose confidence. As I may mention earlier, there are going to be circumstances that are going to take place in our life this year, and some of those are going to change, and some may turn out to be good, and some may turn out to not to be as good. And those promises, those commitments, or whatever that maybe we start out making to God that we're going to do, then all of a sudden something gets out of whack in our life, and you know, it's easy for us to lose confidence. When times are good, we brim with confidence. Let me remind you that God's favor and blessings cannot be measured by the world standards, as often we'd like to try to do. As a church, we have been we've been up, and we've had some down times as a church. Every church goes through that, but we should remain confident. You know, this year there's going to be, as I said, difficulties in our lives. Some may be individually they may be individual difficulties, or as a church. But like Paul, we remain confident because God's got a plan. You know, we don't know what that plan may be, but God's got a plan. Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 4, look with me if you would. Just flip over there, a couple of chapters. We were in verse 4 earlier, but look down in verse 11. Paul's statement says it all in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state, that is, whatsoever circumstance that I am, therewith to be what? Content. That word content means simply to be satisfied. I know both how to be abased, that is to get along with humble means, in other words, and I know how to abound, that is to live in prosperity. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. Now, Paul knew that by being a believer that God infuses. Listen to me. He knew by being a believer that God infuses us with His strength to be able to sustain us until we receive the provision that God needs. In other words, there's a need in your life or there's a problem in your life and you don't know how you're going to make it through. Well, you with God having a plan, we can be confident that God can give us that strength until God that sustains us until God opens that door of opportunity. You know, thank God for His strength. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That'll sustain me. When you're having to sit in the hospital with a child, boy, you'll learn to, that verse comes alive, doesn't it? Or you're faced with a financial setback and you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet. That passage will come alive because we learn to depend upon God a little bit more. What sustains us? Well, it's God's strength. I say that from, because as a pastor, I've seen a lot of situations that I don't have words of comfort. I don't have the right words to say that can maybe give folks the strength they need, but God's the one that does. God can take that widow who is, listen, struggling and from day by day and give that widow the strength that she needs to get through life. You know, when things are going well in our life, we often think of the world and the ways of the world and getting us through this, but yet when things are going bad, thank God He has a plan and we can be confident in God's plan. Like Paul was saying, Paul was confident in God's plan. He says in verse 7, I have you in my heart. As you go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul said to the church at Philippi, in the middle part of that verse, I have you in my heart. Why did Paul say this, you might think? Because he could do nothing else. He longed for fellowship. He was in prison. He says to the church at Philippi, I have you in my heart. I desire fellowship. However, by being shackled, even being shackled, in prison, which none of us would want today, Paul was still confident. Now, I had somebody not long ago came to my office very angry. They were mad. They were mad at God. Not me, thank the Lord. I thought they were why they came in. And my heart went out to this person because there was nothing I could do to satisfy his anger. And they were mad at God because of the circumstances that were going on in their life. And it just seemed like one bad thing happened after another here lately. And by the way, it's nobody in the church here, so I don't want you to try to get off track on that. Sometimes preachers, really, and I had this. Somebody knew me and just called me up, can I meet with you? But they were mad. This is a believer. My heart went out to him. And I tried to give them some words of encouragement, and I felt like they did leave a little bit encouraged in their word before they came in. But, you know, pointing them to the fact that, like Paul and others, we all face difficult things in our life, but we have to know where our confidence lies. And Paul was in prison. He was confident in God's plan. Like Paul, we ought to understand that God works all circumstances for our good. He tells us that, right? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that's the key, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He knew that if he was in chains, Paul did, he knew that if he was in chains, it was because God would use his chains for a purpose. And God did. The church at Philippi and others were a result of him remaining faithful and in God's confidence. And look in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 12. As you go back there, Paul says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what? Unto the furtherance of the gospel. Well, that's not supposed to happen to a Christian. And sometimes we'll stick our lips out and we'll pout at God and we'll get angry at God, which that's human. I've done that a time or two. And we think, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I tithe. I'm doing all these things. And that's what this person had told me. Why has it happened to me? And you know what I had to turn around and say to this person? I don't know. Outside the fact that God has a purpose. And one day that purpose may be revealed when we get to heaven, or it may very well be revealed somewhere along the way. But I know, like Paul says in verse 12, the reason it was happening to him was for the furtherance of the gospel. And most of the things that we face in life are for the same reason. Because if that were not the case, when God saved us, why don't He just take us on to heaven? Right? That's where we're all looking forward to getting one day. But God leaves us here because God is wanting to fulfill His purpose through us in this life. And one is for the furtherance of the gospel. God doesn't use cats and dogs and donkeys to get the gospel out. God uses those who are His creation for the purpose of getting the gospel out. For the furtherance of the gospel, Paul says. Part of God's plan. I don't know why things happen. I don't have an answer for it as a preacher. God doesn't come down and reveal to preachers why things happen in our life. But you know what? God has given us the answer right here if we'll trust Him. Paul didn't know if he would eventually be set free. He didn't know that. Or if he would be sent to the executioner. But one thing that he was confident in God's plan. And we can be as well. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Look there with me. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified, how? In my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die, what does he say, is gain. Wow. Now I'm going to be honest. I've never been put in a situation maybe like Paul. And I hope and pray we never are. But if I'm ever put in that situation, if you're ever put in that situation, may we be able, like Paul, to say, I'm confident. May we be able to say, like Paul, that I'm not going to throw in the towel and quit on God. I'm not going to turn my back on God because everything just seems to be going against me, because that may be your life this year. I hope not. I pray not. But I guarantee you there will be some circumstances that take place in your life this year that you were not expecting to take place, some difficulties, because that always happens. And the devil would say, listen, look what God has done, trying to rob us of our joy. But yet God has a purpose in all things. May we be like Paul, that realizing that whether it be by death or by life, whatever it is, to die is gain. So I close with this. God has a plan for each of us. Number one, first and foremost, his plan is for us to, would you agree with this, to know him personally. Well, preacher, I know Jesus. Well, that's part of God's plan. Matter of fact, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's God's plan that everyone be saved, but not everybody will receive Christ. God does not force himself on any of us. It's a free choice, a free will. Are you willing to accept him personally? That's part of God's plan. That's why he went to the cross, right? He died for the whole world. It's part of God's plan that you receive him. Well, I'm not quite ready. There are people, sadly, in hell today that said the same thing. That God never sent a person to hell. People who die and go to hell go there by their own choosing, by rejecting the free gift of salvation. You don't have to do that. You say, why? Because you are sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word today. And God is reaching out to a lost one that may be in our midst today. Another thing to keep in mind, I said first and foremost, it's God's plan for you to know him personally. Secondly, it's God's plan for us to serve him and honor him with our life. Do you agree with that? I believe it is. As I said earlier, God just didn't save us to warm a pew, or God didn't save us just to do nothing. When God saved us to, now, okay, put him first. Serve him. Put him in the rightful place in your life. And that's your choice again. You can choose to put God first place, or you can move him down the list and put him somewhere else and put something or someone else above God and watch how your life goes. I don't encourage that, because I guarantee you, you put God at the top of the list and all these other things will fall into place. That's not popular preaching, because human nature says, well, I'll make time for God when I can. And sadly, some Christians will do that this year. But it's God's plan for us to serve him and honor him with our lives. And then thirdly, it's God's plan for our ultimate future. He has a plan for our ultimate future. John 14, verse 3, I like this verse. We close with this verse. If I go, God says, and I prepare a place for you, what does he say? I'm going to come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may what? Be there also. Thank God. He's got a future for all of us. But his future plan is for heaven. But it's our choice of whether we receive him. No matter how difficult the circumstances, we need to understand God's in control, right? As we look up. We can look up to him with confidence like Paul did, or in your place, you can trust in your own power and wisdom. But I hope that you'll look to God in his place. You'll trust God in his power. You'll live according to God's plan. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'll stand with me.